baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And what else does he say? Teaching them to obey all that I've given to you, the commandments. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of age. Many of us listen to the word go, and we go. That's good, but we forget verse 18 and the end part of verse 20. Verse 18 says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given me. And then he says at the end, I will be with you always and to the end of the age. Is that not significant? Now, a lot of us may have influential friends, people who we can rely on to do things for us. And in times of trouble, we might go to them. And sometimes we might say, oh, we'll lean on them to get some certain things done. They might be people in authority, in the council, in government, what have you. But we forget who we have as king. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He's all powerful. And he says, I'm with you always. But in the middle, he says, go and do all these things. You need that in the beginning and the end to help us do what's in the middle, what we are doing right now. What is SIC's... I mean, why do we do what we do here? It's basically to fulfill that great commission. And we have a very strategic location. I want you guys to have a look around you, all right? Either to your front or to your side or to the back. If there's a person there who is of a different nationality, put up your hands. Put up your hands. If there's a person of a different nationality, put up your hands. All right? So a lot of you are not putting up your hands, but I can see people of different nationalities around you. If I ask you to ask where they come from, you will know. We are asked to go to all nations, but all nations are coming here. Guess what? Woof. It's special. It's very special. The south side is very special. We got lots of migrants from all different nationalities. And that commandment can be fulfilled right here in our church without even moving. But that doesn't mean that we're not sending people out. As you all know, we have been talking about missions. We have been sending people out to missions. And we are doing God's work here. And we're training people for that. That's exactly what we are doing, the commission, the Great Commission. We have a potential on this site to expand the current. Now, we are all very cramped here already. And it's very uncomfortable when we worship here. The Hmong are worshiping, we disturb each other. The kids go rumbling around upstairs and in the middle of the message and you, like that. All right? Thank you. Across the road, the Mandarin are tight, so tight for space. I think if we do not take that responsibility and do it, we would be stifling the work of God in this place. So do I believe this is the will of God that we expand the facilities here to cater for more? Absolutely. I'm fully behind it. Now, the task is like this. We have a concept plan. Can I have it shown on the slides, please? We have a concept plan that's going to be in a ballpark of $3 million. Let's have the 3D model first. The other one, the one with the full site. Yeah, that one. Okay. What you're looking at is on the left-hand side, that would be where the new worship hall will be. Worship hall 1 and 2 will be in that building on the extreme left. On the extreme right at the bottom, that's where the training center is at the moment. This is just a 3D model, a very simple block form. And you can see the admin center. That is not the original admin center. That will be torn down and it will be replaced. Now, that will be where the Sunday school will be. And the existing training center is here. And what happens is that we are going to put the administration upstairs. And the Hmong will be downstairs here so that they can have more space. Right now, they are very cramped up there. So that new building on the left will have two worship spaces, each able to take at least 250 people, which will be doubling the numbers of us here and the Mandarin congregation. All right. And as far as car park is concerned, we're hoping to put about 70 car park lots there based on council requirements. And that is based on our pre-consultation that we did with them, a pre-lodgement meeting. Next slide, please. Okay, go back one. Okay, yeah. No, go. Okay, stay. All right, that's just a view of the worship center. And of course, you know, you don't see any windows and doors, but really there will be. It's planned. Don't worry. This is just a simple block form just to give you an idea of the scale. The next. No, that's gone backwards. We don't need that already. Okay, that's the new the Sunday school area. I'm planning to have an undercroft there that we can use either for storage and or later on for, you know, people to use. It will be a sheltered area, open-sided, but that's, we have to work on levels and stuff like that. The last one. Okay, that's the training center as it is now, but you can see from the car park there's a little link at the upper level. Right from the car park to the upper level, so you can have direct access from that level too. Okay, we can turn off the slides now. Now this plan is going to be worth about $3 million. That's a lot of money. And church planting will also require resources. We will need to pay rental. We will need to get more people on board to handle Sunday schools. So it's not just financial resources that we need people resources. And this is a big thing for us. Now you add to that the financial situation, the economy in Australia, it's not good. People who have lost jobs a year ago or more have not been able to find new jobs. And there are people today who may lose their jobs, they're not certain about their jobs. And it's a struggle to do a business. So all this comes in and you know, it's like, what, we have $3 million here, but I'm looking at my pockets and my bank account and it's diminishing. And I don't know when I'll get another job. Frightening. Now, it is at this point I like to bring our vision to focus on God and who He is. Now, I'm going to read from Judges chapter 7, those of you who have your Bibles. I'm just going to read about 13, 14 verses. It's going to be a little bit long, but please pay attention if you can, because there's a lot in there that we can learn from. Early in the morning, Gideon and all his men camped at the spring of Herod. The camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Moreh. The Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many men for me to deliver Midian into their hands, in order that Israel may not boast against me that their own strength has saved her. Announce now to the people, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead." So 22,000 men left, while 10,000 remained. Now he started with 32,000, right? But the Lord said to Gideon, "There are still too many men. Take them down to the water and I will sift them for you there. If I say, this one shall go with you, he shall go. But if I say, this one shall not go with you, he shall not go." So Gideon took the men down to the water. There the Lord told him, "Separate those who lap the water with those with their tongues, like a dog, from those who kneel down to drink." 300 men lapped with their hands to their mouths. All the rest got down on their knees to drink. The Lord said to Gideon, "With the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the other men go." each to his own place. So Gideon sent the rest of Israel, the Israelites, to their tents, but kept the 300 who took over the provisions and trumpets of the others. Now the camp of Midian lay below him in the valley. During that night, the Lord said to Gideon, "Get up, go down against the camp, because I am going to give it into your hands. If you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Purah, and listen to what they are saying. Afterward, you will be encouraged to attack the camp." So he and Purah, his servant, went down to the outpost of the camp. The Midianites and the Amalekites and all the other eastern peoples had settled in the valley thick as locusts. Their camels could no more be counted than the sand on the seashore. Gideon arrived just as a man was telling a friend his dream. "I had a dream," he was saying. "A round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed." His friend responded, "This can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands." So, what is the context of this battle that they're preparing for? Now, the Israelites for 7 years had abandoned God. They have been worshipping idols, the gods of the Amorites. And God had sent the Midianites and allowed them to punish them. And they were in such a terrible state that whenever they planted crops, the Midianites would come and raid them. And they were so afraid and they could do nothing about it. And so this went on for 7 years, and until finally the Israelites decided to cry out to their Lord, "Save us." So God approaches Gideon and he says, "I want you to lead your people into battle." And Gideon says, "Hang on. My clan is the least of the tribe of Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." Now he's looking at himself, the way many of us would look at ourselves. "I don't amount to much. I can't do much." But God says, "No, I want you to lead." And so he does. And then, so Gideon calls together his army, and he gathers 32,000 men. Not shabby at all, 32,000. The Midianites and the others, you know, soldiers that were encamped in the valley, they had 135,000, roughly say 1 to 4. Then God said, "You have too many men." How does that work? He says, "No, just tell all those who are trembling, they can go home." So now to tremble with fear means that you have come to the point of the fear that has reached your core and you're shaking uncontrollably. That is the type of fear we're talking about. It's not just having butterflies in the tummy. No, it's trembling. Go home. So 20,000 men went back. He's left with 12,000 or 22,000 men went back. He's left with 10,000. God says, "Still too many. 300, that's all I need." He said, 300. You know, those of you who have watched Lord of the Rings, and when they're coming against the castle and you look out there and you see all these orcs, it's like, that's what it looks like to them. A sea of grey. And those are the soldiers. That's the army. So what do you think these men felt? What do you think Gideon felt? Seriously, what do you think Gideon felt? Because the odds are 1 is to 450. One Israelite soldier to 450 Midianite soldiers. Even if you're very strong, you can tell that, you know, if they just come on you, you're dead. You don't have to fight. Now, what's the purpose of God doing that? Why did God do that? He said, "So that Israel may not boast when I deliver them to you." Whose glory? God's glory, not the Israelites. And he makes it very clear, because it's impossible physically for 300 men to defeat 135,000 men. But yet, we are told, at halftime, if it were, you know, as it, halftime, 120,000 of the Midianite soldiers had been felled. Now, it doesn't mean that the 300 men did it by themselves, because God caused chaos when the battle started, and they haven't even drawn their sword yet, and they were killing each other. The people in the Midianite camp were killing each other. And then as the battle proceeded and they were chasing the Midianites, other men of Israel came out to fight. But most important thing is 300 men started their battle with Gideon against all odds. Again, if we were to look at this $3 million and the task that's ahead of us in church planting, we would, you know, I mean, we are people, all right? You need money to buy food. You will look at your wallet, you look at your bank account, you project about your, you know, your salary, how much you're going to earn, how much can I give? And some of us will look at ourselves and say, I'm a student. I don't have much to give. At the retreat, Pastor Roger shared this with us. He says, in John chapter 6 and in Matthew chapter 14, actually this feeding of the 5,000, this story is found in all the Gospels. And we are told that a big crowd followed Jesus around, and it was going into evening, because what happened is he had been healing people, and they just came to him because, you know, people are healed. So they came to him. They stuck with him into the evening. And a large crowd had gathered, and we're told 5,000 men, but there are more people, like women and children were there. So some estimate says that there might be about up to 15,000 people there. And one of the disciples comes up to Jesus and says, it's getting late. Maybe we should send them home or send them away so that they can buy food in the towns. And then Jesus looks at him and says, you give them something to eat. That's ridiculous. Why? 15,000 people that you give them something to eat. Why did Jesus say that? Didn't he realize that the shops, most of the shops are closed, and you know, and Philip whips out his calculator, as it were. He said, da, 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 da. Oh, 8 months' wages of a man wouldn't be able to feed them even. And then someone finds, Andrew finds a boy with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. And Jesus Christ gave thanks for the food, broke it, passed it to his disciples, and that food was distributed to everyone. And he said, at the end of it, when everyone had eaten and had been filled, he collected all the leftovers. How many baskets full were there? 12 basketfuls. It's incredible. But why do that? Again, the sufficiency of God to provide when there is a need. Now, Philip says 8 months' wages is not sufficient. That's a good point to start. And there will be Philips among us. We need them because they define the problem. It is no good to go into the battle and say, don't worry, God will be with us. That's presumption. We need to know the problem, and the problem is spelled out for us. Now, it will get more and more detailed with time. But we can spell out the problem, but that's not the point. The point is, with this problem, what do we do with it? When you realize that it is very difficult, or that it is impossible for you and I to solve, that's when we get down on our knees and we pray. Because God is the one who we have to turn to. He's the one who has authority in heaven and on earth. That's Jesus Christ. And when we come to Him with, this is His problem, okay? This is His problem. This is not our problem, in a way. This is God's church. It doesn't belong to you and I. You think He's not going to provide for His own church? What I'm going to say to us is this. Yes, look at your pockets, look at your bank account, check your balances and all that. But at the end of the day, you kneel and you pray. We are all going to kneel and pray. And it is God who will provide. How He does it, I don't know. You can speculate all you want. But God has His ways. And He may not always conform to the way that we think He's going to do it. Now, if you look at the story of Gideon, it spans from chapter 6 to chapter 8. In chapter 6, he talks about, you know, when Gideon came to God, he was asked to worship Him. Worship Him. And in the process of offering his sacrifice, he told Gideon, you see that that altar to Baal that your father built, I want you to tear it down. And you see the Asherah pole, you know, it's a statue of a female god that the Amorites worship. Cut it down. Use that as firewood. Offer the sacrifice to me. What does that tell us? God wants us to remain faithful to Him, to worship Him. Get rid of the idolatry that some of us embrace. Get rid of the addictions to sin that you know is wrong, that we all know is wrong. And that's what we have to do. We have, you know, to kneel before God, we must be holy. And who has given us the way out again? Jesus Christ is, because all you need to do is to come to Him and confess the sins. And He is faithful and gracious and merciful, and He will forgive us. But we need to use that cleansing power of Christ to turn around and walk in the other direction. And then God will hear your prayers. So as a church, besides having that faith, we must cleanse ourselves through Christ's sacrifice. And a lot of us might think, oh, hang on a second, you know, listen to this story. 32,000 men, almost all of them were not involved. Only 300 were involved. So 31,700 people got to go home. Does that mean that we can do with just a few here? That's the wrong conclusion. You see, that story tells us how great God is, not how weak the Israelites were. That's the point. And the sad thing about the guys who left is that they didn't get to see God rout these guys and the way He did it. God wants you and I to be partners with Him in this so that we can see the wonder of the thing that unfolds before you. It will be tremendous. You know, a lot of us live life as a Christian. It's so humdrum, you know, mediocre. Come to church, go back. Come to church, go back. We have lost the wonder. Ravi Zacharias has a book, Recapture the Wonder. You should, you know, we should all try to read that. It's wonderful. And it tells us how we can keep that flame alive by trusting in God. Because it's when you trust in God that He gives you frightening things like that. You feed them, you know, or you go and fight them, 300. These are fantastic things that God asks of us. And normally we won't do it. But it's a challenge that God puts to us for our sake as well. It's not just for His glory. He wants us to be part and parcel of that glory. You see? So it would be very sad if we say, there are many ways you can deal with this situation, all right? There are many, many ways. There are many churches around here. You say, oh, that church has a nice building. I think I'll just move on there. Too difficult. This is too difficult. I'll move on there. And if that's the way you want to do it, that's all right. It's not all right for you, but it's, you know, at the end of the day, God will work it out with or without us. We lose if we leave. That's one way to do it. Now, that little boy had 5 loaves and 2 fish. That's all he had. But it was enough for God to make use of to feed everybody with 12 basketfuls. Now, at this point, I want to ask us a question. Do you, in your heart, believe in the God of the Bible, who has delivered the Israelites, starting with 300 men, and who has fed the 5,000, and have fed the 4,000, and has changed water to wine, and has done this and that and everything? Do we believe in a God of the Bible? If deep down in your heart the answer is, then you are in danger of not even trusting God for the very basics. But if your heart says, yes, I believe that God is real, it will amount to something great. For God's glory, for our partnership. In conclusion, I want to say this. The scope of our task is overwhelming. And you say, well, you leaders seem confident enough. Well, you know, when Gideon was asked to do this, you know what he did? He said, God, just to be sure, I'm going to put out this fleece, a sheep's fleece or a lamb's fleece. Now, if the dew, I'm going to leave it there overnight, right? If the dew falls on the fleece but not on the ground, that's okay, that's a sign for me. So he goes out next morning, the dew is there, and he wrung out a bowl full of water. But the ground was dry. And he says, God, don't be angry with me. Now, can you do it the other way around? The fleece is dry, but the ground is full of dew. And God did the same thing. Exactly that he asked for. He says, okay, that means I have to go. Now, then God came to him. I read that in the passage. He says, if you are afraid, go down to the camp with your servant Pura and hear what they're saying, and that will encourage you. Now, was Gideon afraid? Yes. He went down, right? He says, if you are afraid, go. So he went. He was afraid. Now, for me to stand here and say that I'm fully confident, I would be lying. Meaning that I have apprehension in my heart, but my confidence is not in myself or you guys or the Chinese congregation or the Hmong. My confidence is in God. But I'm human. There's a bit of apprehension there. I admit that to you. But will I be here to, fight for it? Yes. So, the scope of our task is overwhelming. Our resources are not great. But God has promised us that when we move in His will, He provides. So that is the thing that we have to hold on to with dear life. Surely I am with you always to the very end of age. And this is where I'll end. Let's pray. Father, open our eyes to see the fullness of your excellence, the power and the glory, and remove the lopsided, distorted images that we have of you and your Son and your Holy Spirit. Because this weakens our worship and lames our obedience. Deliver us, Lord, from small dreams and timid ventures and halting plans. Embolden us, strengthen us, that as a church, as a body of Christ here, we might bring glory and honor to your name in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.